2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you know, Paul is dealing with... there was a problem in the Corinthian church of people attaching themselves to particular individual teachers and feeling as if their teacher was greater than somebody else's. Now, Paul used himself and Apollos and Peter or Cephas as examples, but they weren't the ones that he was talking about. He was only using them in place of the actual people involved in the Corinthian church that people were attaching themselves to. Okay, so going on from that, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So basically he's saying that these Corinthian Christians, and he's talking, I guess, mainly to a section of them, they were attaching themselves to particular teachers, and therefore they were comparing their group with another group and saying, "Oh, well, you know, such and such is our teacher, he's better than your teacher," that sort of way. And he's saying that because they're carrying on like that, they're being carnal. Because it's not the leader that you follow, it's obviously the Lord that you follow. And if you're putting the emphasis on the person who's teaching you're following, then you're actually behaving in a carnal manner. You're putting more emphasis on the person than you're putting on the Lord. So he says, while there's envy and strife and things among you, are you not, and divisions, and these are divisions over things that are not important. You are actually quite entitled to have division over somebody if their doctrine is false. But if the division is over a leader or a teacher or whatever, that's not the correct way to carry on. In fact, all Christians who are truly saved, who have been born again through faith in Christ, are brothers and sisters. And whoever is the elder or the leader or the teacher or the instructor over one group is no greater than the elder or the teacher or the instructor or whatever that's over another group. In fact, he's no greater than the people in the group. Because everybody belongs to Christ. Nobody is greater than anybody else. No hierarchy in Christianity. The only hierarchy is the Lord himself. The rest of us are all, we have got varying gifts according as the Lord gives them to us. So if therefore one is comparing it with another, And there's envy and division because of it, this is actually a sign of carnality. It's like, that's the way people go on in the world, he's saying. That's not the way Christians are to behave. Now, some people talk a lot about carnal Christians as if there are two types of Christians, spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. There's actually no such thing, or should be no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is such a thing as a baby Christian. He's talking about carnal here as if you were only just somebody who has only just come to know the Lord and hasn't got rid of all of the things of the world out of you. There's a sort of a teaching floating around that says, oh, you can be a true Christian but be completely carnal. That means that you're actually following the lead of the flesh. That's contradictory. So the idea is, yes, there are people newly saved, obviously newly saved Christians have got lots of things that have got to be sorted out in their lives. But people who are looking to the Lord should be getting out of all of that sort of stuff and just following the Lord and not having divisions over things that people in the world have divisions over. That's basically what he's saying. So when he says, when he says one says I'm of Paul, it's not actually Paul he's talking about. There's some other guy in the church that they are following after, and some other guy that he's comparing to Apollos and so on, saying, if you're following after people like that and making out one person to be greater than the other, that's of the flesh. Who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So in other words, Paul is nobody. Neither is Apollos. They are just ministers that the Lord has appointed to help the believers. That's simply all they are. If God has given somebody a ministry gift, the purpose is not so the person can say, look at me, the gift I've got. It's nothing like that. It's to build the other Christians up in the faith and to glorify God. And the purpose of building other people up in the faith is so that they actually can share the Christian gospel with others. We're all being built up for the purpose of ministry. Everybody has got a gift from the Lord. Every Christian, every person who's born again. So then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's comparing it, like if you like, to gardening. Paul planted the word. Paul is the one that God used in the first place to establish the church in Corinth, if you check back in the book of Acts. Apollos came along afterwards. Remember, Apollos came from Ephesus. And he went along, and Apollos had some doctrines that weren't correct. We spoke about it last week. And two people called Priscilla and Aquila took him to one side and gave him further knowledge on the gospel. And then Apollos went to Corinth and he preached in Corinth. But he preached to people that Paul had already been involved in bringing to the knowledge of Christ. Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth bringing the gospel to the people there. So Paul planted seed there. Apollos came along and he watered that seed. But it's God that caused the people to grow. If somebody plants seed and somebody else waters it, and God is not in it, nothing happens. There's no growth. So it is God that causes people to grow. So whatever life that's in us, it's from God. It's not from Paul, it's not from Apollos. So if somebody goes along and they preach to a group of people, but they don't actually preach what the Word of God says, then there will be no growth there. They plant all they like, and someone else can come along and water all they like, but there won't be any growth there because the foundation is not of God. So the proper seed has to be planted, and God causes the increase. And as you know, Paul planted the proper seed because he preached the gospel. Then he says, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he's saying basically, look, there's no point in following after some man and saying, oh, I follow such and such a preacher or teacher, you know. You must be following the Lord. It's God who gives the increase. The people who are in ministry are there because God put them there for his purposes. And we are very inclined, especially in worldly matters, to follow after people. You know the way of the world. Yeah. You know the way of politics. My father voted for that party, and I'll vote for that party. And that's the way people think. You know, they sort of have an allegiance to something like that. That's the way the world goes. But in Christianity, we have an allegiance to Christ. Mm-hmm. And if somebody is of the Lord and they are ministering to us from Christ, we have a joy in their ministry. But it doesn't mean that they become the be-all and end-all of our lives. We still have to be following the Lord. There's always a grave danger if you start to follow... Well, it's wrong to follow a man. You must follow the Lord.
And you'd have to make sure he is speaking from the Lord as well.
Absolutely. Well, this comes up further down the track here.
Yeah.
For we are God's fellow workers. So that's Paul and Apollos and anybody who's involved in ministry. They're God's fellow workers. Fellows with one another on the one level, but they're working for the Lord as God has given them the gift. You, that's those who are receiving the word, are God's field. You are God's building. So all of the people who are being taught by different ministries of the gospel are the Lord's field or building. They are being built up as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, the scripture says in another place. So it's very straightforward. So whoever is ministering is actually ministering in God's field, not in their own field. They're ministering in God's building, not in their own building. And you hear some people talking about the building that they're in and you think it's their own building. But actually the church is God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Paul says as his ministry, he was a wise master builder. Just take it in the case of Corinth. He was the one that brought the gospel message to Corinth. So he classifies himself as a master builder. Now somebody comes along after him, Apollos came along after him, and Apollos built on what Paul had laid. But then other people came along, these are the people who are here in the church now, and they built further. And some of them are obviously not building correctly on the foundation that Paul had laid. So this is the point that he's making. So you must remember the context all the time of the letter. The letter is written to correct the fact that the people were being sectarian amongst one another because they were following particular individuals instead of keeping their eyes fixed on Christ. He says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No foundation can... Now if anybody lays a foundation other than that, then there's going to be no building on it. Whatever building is on it is not going to be of God. And that's very important because false religion does lay a foundation, but the foundation is not Jesus Christ. So you've got plenty of false religious groups who name the Lord, but they don't lay the foundation, which is the truth of the gospel of Christ. And you know, the Mormons would be a prime example that would come to mind.
Yeah.
And so therefore whatever you build on that, or whatever any teacher builds on that, is not built on the proper foundation. So that God is not there. So no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. And remember, he's particularly talking about the Corinthian church. And the foundation that's laid in the Corinthian church, Paul laid it, and the foundation was the gospel of Christ. And you can go back and check in the book of Acts where Paul preached to the Corinthian church. And when he preached, first he preached to the Jews in the synagogue, and then he preached to the Gentiles and established a church there. Now, lots of people find, you know, the Corinthian church becomes a little bit of a kick in football for a lot of people in church. But the Corinthians were genuine Christians. Paul himself was the one that spent 18 months there, you know, involved in getting the church. So it's a genuine Christian congregation. You hear lots of people find lots of problems and declare that there are lots of problems in the Corinthian church. There were, but there were problems in all the other churches as well. All of the letters of the New Testament are written to correct problems. There's doctrine in the letters, but they were all written basically because there were things in the churches that need to be sorted out. Mm-hmm. You know, the Galatians was legalism and going back to Judaism and so on. Ephesians was to correct other things. So all of the letters were written to correct things in the churches that were already established. The Corinthian church was an established Christian congregation. Perhaps there were many groups, and I'd say there were, in Corinth that made up the whole church of Corinth, but there would have been. Paul didn't just start one little congregation in Corinth, there were many. Because remember, the Lord came to him at night when Paul was sleeping and said to him, "Don't be concerned, Paul, I have got many people in this city." So Paul spent another 18 months there. Now he says, if anyone builds on this foundation, now what foundation? The foundation of Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I'll just come back to this in a second. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so the foundation is laid, and the foundation is the gospel of Christ. Salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as God incarnate amongst men to pay the penalty for sin and redeem those who put their faith in him. Gospel of Christ. You build your foundation on that. Now some people will build a foundation of gold on it. Some people will build a foundation of silver or precious stones. They will build a building of gold or a building of silver or a building of hay or a building of stubble or a building of straw on that foundation. Obviously fire comes. Gold, all fire does with gold, it makes it more pure. The same with any other precious metal. You make precious metals more pure through fire. But what happens to straw or hay or stubble if you burn it? Nothing left but ashes. So in other words, he's saying, if you build on the foundation which is Christ, and the building that you build, and it's not talking about an edifice, it's talking about a congregation or a ministry. And if you build on that, and that ministry bears fruit to God, there will be rewards. But if that ministry bears no fruit to God, though the person who built it is truly saved, there will be no reward for it. There will be no evidence of spiritual life there when it comes to the day of the Lord. You know, when the day of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, all of the believers will be rewarded for what they have done in their Christian life. And if somebody in their Christian life has built on the foundation of Christ, and there's something to show for it, they will be rewarded accordingly. Not sure what the rewards are, but obviously they're going to be glorious. If somebody has built on the foundation and the spiritual stuff that they built on amounts to nothing and gets burnt up, there will be no reward, but they will still be saved because they're still founded on Christ. If somebody built on a foundation which wasn't Christ, they won't be there anyway on the rewards day because they won't be saved. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So it's only talking about people who have built on the gospel.
If the foundation's in Christ, how could it not go anywhere?
Well, because somebody could be truly saved and they could start, say, a congregation or whatever, or they should be could be preaching the gospel and not make any progress as far as, you know, just sort of not get anywhere in the preaching of the gospel. And it has happened. There have been plenty of people who themselves are truly saved, but their witness or whatever has amounted to nothing. if they're truly saved, they will go to be with the Lord. But as far as the evidence of fruit in their lives, and I think it's talking about fruit in relation to evidence of other Christian people that have been saved and ministry, etc., there won't be any reward there, but they themselves will still be saved. Because if your foundation's in Christ, you're fine. But there are, I could give you probably examples. It's not probably not safe to do so. There are Christian people who have been truly saved, who have built a ministry, and there's been evidence in the ministry of good, sound Christian content, and then other people have followed them, and the ministry has fallen to nothing. Do you understand? So there's no evidence left. Like, well, say for instance, Wesley, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, prime examples, mightily used by God. If you looked at Wesleyanism today, it's anything but correct. It's very worldly and not going anywhere. So there's not much fruit there now, but there once was. So whoever is following the Lord and is involved in ministry is to make sure that they build on the foundation of Christ, and that the building they build is showing evidence of the fact that the Lord is in it.
Yeah.
Because some people can build for themselves, obviously.
Quite an increase.
If a person is truly saved in Christ, truly saved, can actually start a church, then if they start preaching a false...
Well, they're not actually, it's not necessarily starting a church, just witnessing to people or whatever. Anything that you do in Christian ministry is ministry.
Can I just say, this is like a condition of the heart.
Yeah.
Some give with gold in their commitment to Christ, some give with silver and precious stones, and some, their heart commitment is not really full, it's like so I see it as a condition of the heart. Your heart is gold or silver or precious stones or hay, stubble, which amounts to nothing.
Well, that's right, but you see, the evidence of the evidence of what you do in your Christian life will show on what your heart is like. If your heart is for God and you want God glorified, you will make sure that in you're witnessing to other people, God will be glorified.
So that would be gold.
But if your heart was for still sort of carnal, or for the evidence would be for yourself.
Yes.
And so therefore there would be nothing to show
for. Half-hearted. Yeah.
So but your salvation is secure in Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? So, but it's not a doctrine that concerns, say, the idea of there being carnal Christians.
But Vince, it can't mean that you're preaching the gospel.
No, because the foundation is correct.
That is actually, that's to be condemned, isn't it?
Well, but you see, the context here says that the foundation is correct.
It's in Jesus Christ.
If the foundation is correct, you're preaching the correct gospel.
It's what you do with it.
Yes. There are people, and in the church, and he's talking, remember, in relationship here to the Corinthian church, where there were people who were making themselves out to be most important, rather than pointing people to the Lord. It happens in ministry, where people attach more significance to themselves than they do to Christ, and that's definitely straw and stubble.
Take the glory.
Yes.
Instead of God having the glory.
Okay. So, if anyone's work is burned, he himself will suffer last, but he will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, he's talking, obviously, about, again, the Corinthian church. Remember that believers individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but so also is the church. The church is the dwelling place of God. So, he says, now he's talking in relation, again, to these teachers. He's saying, do you not know that you are the temple of God? So you Corinthian believers are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, how would they defile the temple of God? By false teaching or attracting attention to themselves or whatever. And he's simply saying, you need to be careful. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. So if anybody causes problems in the Corinthian church that defiles it, God will deal with them.
But destroy you earthly, but you still will be saved.
Well, that's right, Jim. But that's presuming that the people who are involved in leadership are actually truly saved.
Yeah.
So again, the responsibility on somebody who teaches is huge.
Right.
The scripture says that teachers, that James says that not many of you be teachers because there is a more severe judgment on teachers.
Yeah.
So you have to be, and again, the thing comes back to even the ordinary, everybody thinks, you know, that certain people are ministers. Well, everybody is actually a minister. Everybody is an ambassador for Christ, every Christian. So in any way that you witness or minister to others, you have a huge responsibility. So when you bring the gospel message to somebody, you are going to be held accountable for the message that you bring. So you just don't say, oh, well, the pastor told me such and such, and that's what I told him. You are responsible for what you tell somebody else.
Always go to the Lord.
Yes. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now remember again, he's obviously talking again about these leaders. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, that's worldly wise. So he's saying if anybody among you, he's obviously implying that some of these people that they are attaching themselves to are very wise from a worldly point of view. So in other words, they're intellectual or whatever the case may be. He says, let them become a fool. So what does he mean by that? Well, become as a babe in Christ. Worldly wisdom achieves nothing as far as the gospel is concerned. That's right. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. So a fool is somebody whom the world looks on a Christian as a fool. So he says, let him become like a child in Christ. Then he's really wise. So the wisdom of the world is foolishness. The next verse. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So, in other words, don't be putting glory on men. Don't be attaching importance to men. Because all things, even if it's Paul or Apollos or Peter the Apostle, they're all yours. What does he mean by they're all yours? Well, they're all ministers that God has appointed for you. They're ministers for your benefit, to bring you to a greater knowledge of the Lord. They're not just ministers to gratify themselves, and he's of course saying neither is anybody else. So every single person, their purpose is to glorify God, not to attract attention to themselves. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So all of you belong to Christ, and of course Christ is God's, and Christ is your way to God, the only way to God. So you can see, and it's important at the beginning of Corinthians to keep understanding that Paul is dealing with the fact that there are teachers there in the church of Corinth that the people are attaching great importance to. They're following particular individuals. Okay, keep that in mind as you go through the book of Corinthians. Chapter 4.
That last little sentence is to the question, and you are Christ, and Christ is God.
Yeah. Okay, chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's what a person is to think of. Paul says in relation to Paul, I am a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward meaning somebody, servant, and someone that has to give an account. Because a steward is somebody who will be held accountable by the person he is steward to. If you work as a steward in your job, that would mean the boss has given you a stewardship and he will hold you accountable for that. So similar here, all Paul and all people in ministry are actually stewards of the gifts that God has given them, and they will be held accountable for how they use those gifts.
The mysteries of God, is that Jesus Christ being our Saviour?
All of the mysteries of God are all to do with His Word. Everything to do with the Word of God, who Christ is, they're all His mysteries. The mystery of God, see, to the world that's not saved, everything to do with God is a complete mystery.
Mm-hmm.
But to us, it's a mystery that has been revealed. We understand that it is Christ in us, which is the Bible calls a mystery that was hidden from ages past. But we understand it perfectly because we know that it's only through Christ in us that we have the ability to live a life that brings glory to God. So all of the mysteries of God are many. And of course, to the people in the world, somebody was talking about, you were talking about the virgin birth earlier, how somebody couldn't understand. That's a mystery. But it's a mystery that is not a mystery if you understand that God promised in the Old Testament that when Christ came, he would come as the born of a virgin, and that he would be God with us at the same time. We're both prophesied in the book of Isaiah that he would be born of a virgin, and yet he would be God with us, Emmanuel, and yet he would be the song that we sang tonight, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, at the same time. So he would have been all those things. So if he was going to be all of those things, and you believe what God said, then obviously the Messiah had to be born of a virgin, had to be a man, but at the same time also had to be God. And when he came, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, sure, it's a mystery as far as we could never comprehend it with our intellect, but it has been revealed in Scripture from before it ever happened, 700 years before it happened. Prophecy is very important, because prophecy, only God can prophesy, only God knows the future. Nobody else can prophesy, no other religion. They prophesy, but it's false prophecy, because it doesn't come to pass. When God says something is going to happen, it happens. And that's one of the things that builds our faith and shows us that God knows the end from the beginning. It's the same in relation to when we see things being fulfilled in our lifetime that are pointing to the second coming of Christ, that we know were promised many, many years ago. It can build our faith without giving us any perverse satisfaction, because there's no satisfaction in seeing terrible things happen.
Yeah.
But you know that the Scripture has already said they will happen. And the Scripture has also said that we are not to be shaken or to lose heart when we see these things happen, but to understand that God has said these will happen. So he said, let man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A steward is only a steward, a good steward, if he's found to be a faithful steward. So a steward must be faithful.
To his master.
Yes, absolutely. But with me, he said, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. I'll come back to that in a second. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. Okay. So Paul says that concerning himself, look, it's a very small thing if somebody judges me. Why? Because nobody actually justifies Paul. He says, I know. I mean, I don't know of anything, he says, that's against me at the present time. I'm not aware of anything that comes between me and the Lord. He says, but that's not what justifies me. What justifies him is his faith in Christ. The fact that the foundation is right, that he has put his faith in Christ. So he's not justified by the fact that he's not aware of anything that sort of comes between him and God. He's justified by the fact that he has put his faith in Christ. Because we are justified by
faith,
not by works. So he is satisfied by that. He says, look, if somebody finds fault with me, I'm not really all that concerned about that, because it's the Lord who justifies me. And everything will be sorted out in the end. God will show in the end whether who's the ones that are on his side and who are the ones that weren't. And that will all come to light in the end. Because there are people in the church, obviously in this case here, who, if you like, were more paddling their own canoe than being good stewards of the mysteries of God. But this will all come to light in the end. Of course, in the century that have gone, and 2,000 years later, we are still reading the Scripture, and it still shows up that Paul was a faithful steward. Like, he's still a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, even to us. Because here we are, still studying the word that the Lord inspired him to write, and it is building us up. So Paul was definitely... Now, who the others are, no names, no longer mentioned. Nobody knows who they were. But they were important people in their own eyes at that time. Mm-hmm. So very often that can be the case. Okay. Now these things, and this is the crux of the matter, because remember I was saying that Paul was applying these things figuratively to himself. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That is so important. Forget who Paul is. Forget who Apollos is. Forget who Peter is. Forget who Vince is. Forget who anybody is. Don't think beyond what is written. The word of God is the final arbiter. It makes the decision. If the person who is preaching to you, be it Paul or Apollos or Peter or whoever, is preaching according to that word, that is fine. But if they go beyond what is written, that is trouble. And I think again, he's pointing to the fact, and he said he's applied this thing figuratively to himself and to Apollos. It's somebody else he's talking about, and they were obviously going beyond what the word said. Do people do that in preaching and teaching? Mm-hmm. Very much they do. They do not stick with what the word says.
That's one of the biggest things that...
Yeah, and they think that the word that was written 2,000 years ago is not relevant to that. Okay. So that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So if everybody is following the word, there will be no reason why one person should feel puffed up against another, because it's the same word that everybody is following. So why would one person feel, oh, we've got a handle on it and you haven't? You find that very much in circles today, where people think they're superior to others because they follow a particular teacher. And I mean, I'm talking like about these teachers generally can be godly teachers, but they have a sort of a following and people set them up on a pedestal. Mm-hmm. The only thing that anybody wants to be doing as a minister of the gospel is preaching what the word says and glorifying Christ.
Like, make it more confusing. The gospel really is what they should be preaching, yes. And that is the simple message.
Yes.
But when they add the human influence,
yes,
then it becomes confusing.
And especially when the human influence that they add is the wisdom of their own wisdom, mm-hmm, or wisdom that somebody has in relation to things that are around them in the world, rather than things that the scriptures say. Like, you might say that there might be some intellectual knowledge in what they say, but it's only the scripture that's got life in it. Whatever intellectual knowledge that I or anybody else can contribute to you is not going to contribute to your salvation. It's the word of God that contributes to your spiritual life. So you need to be careful with the wisdom that man supplies. You know, people will use man's wisdom to try and show you how God created the world. And God didn't do it. He just said, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and he looked and he saw that it was good.
Amen.
It doesn't say, well, he set the rocks down in layers or whatever. He didn't bother with it. He just told you the simple facts. And you know, Jesus quoting concerning creation said, you know, it's by faith that we know that the worlds were made by the word of God. Now, you could have a degree in probably creationism even, but you don't need it.
Yeah.
All you need is faith in what God has said. Mm-hmm. And in actual fact, there's enough evidence in the scripture anyway to bring any person to a satisfactory understanding of God having created the world and everything in it. I think it was Graham that said earlier about somebody not understanding how far the stars are away and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. The end of the universe.
Yes. They don't even know where the beginning of it is, never mind the end of it.
And when you come to the end, what's after that?
That's right. So you see, that's all you need. You know. But the scripture says that. You know, the scripture says that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. That as far as the east is from the west, there, that's how far your sins have been cast away. Well, how far is the east away from the west?
Never meet.
Well, that's right. That's enough. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know any more than that. So you can fill yourself up with knowledge to argue against the atheists, and you don't need it. All you need is the word of God. If somebody is an atheist, because he doesn't want to believe in God, you're not going to be able to convince him.
That's right. No.
Yeah.
So don't worry about it.
Yeah.
But you just declare the word of God. It is the word of God that converts people.
Mm.
Your wisdom never converts anybody.
Yeah. Because what if we just start playing there again, don't they?
That's what they love to have you do.
Yeah.
So yeah, I'm just saying simply, look, there are countless thousands of well-intentioned Christian people who spend their time arguing with people who don't want to believe. And they will just, they'll quite happily argue with you forever and ever and ever. Simply, I view it this way. We have been given the knowledge of Christ. And we have wonderful, we have treasure because we have that knowledge. That treasure we are happily willing to share with anybody who wants to hear it. But anybody who doesn't want to hear it, you don't have to share it with them. So why do you have to defend your point of view? You don't have to. God has, and you already have, been sealed by the Spirit of God, so you know that you know that you know that you know that you are saved. See, what, do you have to convince someone else that you're saved? Not at all. You don't have to convince anybody. So don't get yourself bogged down there. And the other thing I was going to say is, a lot of Christian people, well-intentioned as well, they want to argue with other people and they read other books to be able to argue with other people, and they haven't read this book. Read this one. Look, the Holy Spirit can give you the crux of the argument to stick your finger in anybody's eye in 1 second flat. One word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit, but just like you got in the hospital, one word of wisdom or knowledge from the Holy Spirit can deflate the most obnoxious atheist on the face of the earth. Just remember, many and many and many an atheist got saved, but he didn't get saved by somebody else's intellectualism. He got saved by the word of God and the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So don't waste your time. Getting carried away. For what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And again, he's talking about, well, obviously pointing to these teachers. You know, he's saying, look, whatever you have from God, it didn't originate with you. If you've got a ministry gift or you've got some ability to share the word of God, did that start and originate with you? No, it didn't. It started and originated with God. So why are you carrying on as if it was from yourself? Look at me, the great whatever.
Great I am.
God, whatever you understand about God, God gave you the understanding of it. So why are you carrying on like some sort of an Eddie the expert, as if you knew it all? And you were able to tell everybody. I mean, some people go around this like as if they're even going to tell God how things happened.
Don't be puffed up.
Exactly. Yeah. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, there's some debate as to whether Paul is being a little bit sarcastic here or not. I'm not sure. Definitely, anybody who has put their faith in Christ and is truly born again and their foundation is Christ definitely is already reigning. So there's definitely that point. Now, maybe they were, I'm not sure, he may actually be just talking about the teachers. It's hard to say. He may be being a little bit sarcastic and saying, look, are you trying to say that you're sort of kings without us? You know, that you've already arrived, that you're something wonderful. Not sure that he's saying that, though. I think he's actually saying you have everything you need in Christ. I think that's the point that he's making. You have all you need. You are reigning in Christ. Everything that you need, Christ has supplied to you. You don't need some other teacher or person to add to that. I think that's the point that he's making. But there is definitely some discussion about, and you can see the exclamation marks here in the scripture after each bit. So I'm not going to get involved in it, but I think my view is that Paul is simply saying, look, you have already have everything you need in Christ. You don't need anything from some person of the world, worldly wisdom, to add to the wisdom that Christ has supplied. For I think that God has displayed, indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I think he's saying there, I wish that the evidence was that you were reigning, that your Christian life was well established. But because there is a problem going on with following one teacher as against another, and there's division, there's an issue there. So he said, I wish that wasn't the case. Obviously, Paul is saying that he himself and Apollos and the other believers do reign with Christ, the other apostles. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. Now you look at that and you think to yourself, now these are the apostles. Look, there are people floating around today that try to say to you that they're evangelists or whatever the case may be. There's no way that they are treated like the apostles were treated. They drive around in plush cars, dressed up in flashy suits, have their own private jets, etc., etc., and they try to make out to you that they are apostles of the Lord. Paul says the apostles were treated as the offscouring of society. They are basically cast out. Paul went from one town to the next, I've often said, with bits missing out of him. When he came to minister in one town, there was lumps missing out of him from the last town he was in, because he got bashed and beaten up in it. Now that's, to me, what happens to people that are in the forefront of preaching the gospel. I'd say this to you, that if you went to a lot of godless places today to preach the gospel, the same thing would happen to you.
Yeah, definitely. If you went to some of those Muslim countries.
Exactly. You would, that's what would happen to you. Not that you would be fated and you would have a new pair of socks every time you got on stage, or that you would even be on stage. Do you understand? There's a difference. And I think that Paul again is implying here that himself and the rest of the apostles who were so badly treated were the true apostles of the Lord, but that there were other people that people were taking notice of who were high-flying it, if you like, and perhaps were not. And you need to see the evidence of who is who. I think he's making that point to the Corinthians.
In other words, the total sign for true Christian will be that you'll be ostracized by the majority of society.
That's right, yeah. The world will not be your bedfellow if you are a true believer.
The world are more drawn to people with suits and they're looking really good. And
well, that's...
The emotions?
That's the way the world operates. The world goes on appearances and things. But Christianity's got nothing to do with appearances. It's got to do with the heart.
If you preach the true gospel and not to people's emotions, which is what a lot of the preachers
people
do...
People won't like you.
Yeah, people won't like you. But the ones that preach the emotions and make out they're really just going by the word of God and doing it in a different sort of way, people will sort of respect them and know you believe in God. But if you preach a true gospel, you'll be hated.
And he mentions things there, like, you know, he said, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labour working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. So, in other words, there were people who had to, nothing was laid on for them. They were men who worked with their own hands, made their own way, but yet faithfully preached the gospel, and their desire was that the Lord would be glorified. So it's something to think about. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. So again, the same thing applies to today. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is still warning us. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Begotten is like adopted. Paul's attitude towards the Christians was like a father towards children. His attitude wasn't one of he was an authority and he was an instructor, if you like, and they were to listen to what he had to say. He was an instructor, but he was an instructor with a father's heart. His desire was like a father for his children. Yeah. And that's the desire that a preacher or teacher or minister of the gospel should have towards the people that he's involved in ministry with. Like a father's heart to them, desiring to see them grow, be nourished, be properly instructed, to keep them from pitfalls. If you were a child, you would do the best you could to stop your child falling into a hole. You would do the best you could to stop your child from cutting his knee. This is the type of attitude that Paul had towards the believers. He would do everything he could to steer the Christians away from pitfalls. Whereas an instructor could come along and say, this is the way you do it, do as I say, not as I do, and he's gone. You understand?
No.
So, but a true instructor of the Lord should also be somebody who has a heart for the people that he's giving the instruction or teaching or whatever to.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul was.
On that extra mile.
Yeah. Therefore, he says, I urge you, imitate me. I've forgotten that was there.
Well, close with God.
Well, I mean, if Paul was like, that's what we should do. Imitate Paul. Have a father heart for the believers. For the, you know, even if you're witnessing to somebody. Just look at it this way. You would love that person to have what you have. You would love that person to have a secure position in the Lord, to be guaranteed salvation, to be a child of God. That's what you would love. You know, it's not a trophy you're after.
Yeah.
Saying, oh, I led such and such to the Lord. Pin a badge on me. That's not it at all. It's this man, you, or woman, or whatever that you're witnessing to, you know that that person is separated from God, and your heart's desire is that they would belong to the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the attitude that we should have. And whenever you look for opportunities to witness, then your reason for witnessing is that that person would find the Lord and that God would be glorified in their lives. Because if they find the Lord, they will be witnesses for Christ too. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. So you see, faithful son in the Lord is his son because Paul has treated him as a son. Paul is like a father to him. So he said, I'm sending Timothy to you, and Timothy is my real son in the Lord, and he will be like a brother to you. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul treated all of the believers in every fellowship with the same attitude, a father heart towards them. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And when he says the word there, he's not talking about the word of God, he's talking about the speech. In other words, he says there might be people with a lot of fancy words. Fancy words mean nothing. It's power means everything. Now when he's talking about power, he's talking about the evidence of Christ in their lives. Not anybody can mouth it, but it's a different kettle of fish to mouth it and to live it.
But the fruits of the Spirit.
Well, the fruits of the Spirit,
the evidence
of the working of the Lord in people's lives. Like, I mean, there are religious people today who can speak religion for hours on end, but do they live the life? Do they have the power of God in their lives?
The love of Christ, you know, well, when Jesus said, like, if you have not loved, you have all these things that you have not loved. Mm-hmm. Well, he's really saying, well,
yeah, but the love you see is actually Christ in you.
Yeah, that's what I mean. It's like, and that will
show forth.
Yeah. You see it in persons. Outreach to people who become pure love from Christ.
For the kingdom of God, he says in verse 20, is not in word, but in power. Now when he says word, he's not talking about in the word of God, because the kingdom is in the word of God. But it's not in words or in speech, but in power. So in other words, there is to be evidence. The kingdom of God is something that you will see and notice in the way a person. Power, first of all, a person who is not born again has no power over
sin.
That's exactly right. No power over sin. Because actually a person who is not born again, they're under the control of sin. But a person who is born again has, by the Spirit of God, power over sin. So power should be evident in a Christian's life in the ability to live a life that gives glory to God. So it would also be talking, I guess, about, and it would have to be talking about, the evidence of the power of the Spirit in a Christian's life. the power of the Spirit is a very important thing in Christianity. Has to be, because the church today, without the ability and power and dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church, wouldn't function. There has to be the power and evidence of the Spirit of God in the Christian church. And it has to be carefully looked at that that power is according to the Scriptures. Because there are people who claim to have the power of the Spirit in the church and it contradicts what the Scriptures say. So but you can go the reverse way and you can become so legalistic that you push the Spirit of God out the door and you will be dead. There will be nothing happening in a fellowship if they become so legalistic and so afraid of any operation of the Spirit of God that they push the Holy Spirit to one. Remember the Scripture says, do not quench the Spirit of God. But there's also another side where people invent things and manipulate things to say this is the Spirit of God, but there's a happy medium and we need to have that. And you know the Scripture says that we are to seek God for the best gifts. Earnestly, it says, desire the best gifts, but not so that you can sort of say, oh, look at me. It's so that God will be glorified, that we would be good witnesses, and that the church would grow. We need, you know, in fellowshipping or witnessing to people, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the wisdom that the Spirit supplies. You don't know what to say to people. You don't even know how to pray for people. Because you don't know what a person's problem is. You can meet somebody that says, they're at their wit's end, this is wrong, and that, and you look and you're trying to figure out what's wrong with them. But the Lord can put his finger on it like that and say, this is what's wrong with them. And in the church and in Corinth, it deals a lot with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as you know. And it talks about people coming into a fellowship and they're being struck by the fact that God is with you. If you go into some churches and you'll be thinking, everybody's half asleep in here. Who's with them? There should be an effectual working of the Spirit of God in our own individual lives and definitely in the congregation. So anyway, we'll be dealing with that in more detail over the next few weeks. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Are in love and a spirit of gentleness. And by a rod he means correction. Do you want me to come with a rod of correction, or do you want me to come to you in a spirit of love and gentleness? Obviously the implication is, well, surely you want me to come in a spirit of love and gentleness. And that's the way Paul would like to come. That's it for tonight.